Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1, first chapter of the Bible. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And in verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And notice, God said, let us, that's plural, after our likeness, that's plural. And let them, now that means Adam and Eve, and that's plural. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female, he created them. And in 1 Corinthians, you will find that God created Adam in the image of God, meaning God the Father. And God created Adam first, and then Eve. Now, Adam was in the image of God. And then there was Eve. Male and female, he created them, and God blessed them, plural, and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Now the power to be fruitful and multiply is a blessing from God. It's something which the angels were not given. No angel has reproduced another angel. Angels don't marry, the Bible says, and they don't have offspring. But God gave mankind that blessing, that power to reproduce themselves, and that is in the image of God. Because God was not alone. God had a helper through whom he created all things. In chapter 2, verse 7, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. Adam woke up. He opened his eyes for the first time. He gained consciousness for the very first time. Adam woke up and he was alive. And down in verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper, perfectly suitable for him. And down in verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up Adam's flesh. And then the rib, which the Lord God had taken out of the man, he turned it into a woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5 that, well, the woman was made out of Adam's flesh and bones, and that pictures something. It pictures the church of God is going to marry Christ at his second coming. Adam and Eve picture Christ in the church. Christ will have dominion over the earth at his second coming, and he's going to have a wife. And the church is the wife. Now, God was doing something with great meaning here. In chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 20, Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And of course, Adam was the father of all living. Adam and Eve were the parents of the human race. The first commandment God gave them was to be fruitful and multiply. And they did that. And the whole human race ultimately came out of Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve were in the image of God and the Word. And that shows that God and the Word are being fruitful and multiplying too. Let's go over to the New Testament. In John chapter 1. Now this is a wonderful biblical truth. That the God family is reproducing and expanding. And God is the Father of the whole family in heaven and earth. We'll see that. And God creates all things through Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, or through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. Now, verse 1 says that Jesus was with God in the beginning, and He was God in the beginning. Now, how can that be? Well, that's easy. The same way that Eve was with Adam, and she was Adam. She was his rib. God made Eve out of Adam. Eve was taken out of Adam. She was the missing part of Adam. Adam was not complete without his wife. Eve was Adam, and she was with Adam. That shows how the Word could be with God and be God also. There were two beings in the Godhead. So God said, "Let us make man in our image." And two God beings created two human beings in their own image. And down in verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and He was with God, and He was God, and He became a human being. You read about how He was born to the Virgin Mary in the first chapter of Matthew and the second chapter of Luke. And Jesus was born as a human baby, and His human mother was Mary, but His father was God. So Jesus was both God and man. Now, let's go to John chapter 3. There was a man who was a Pharisee, and his name was Nicodemus. He was one of the rulers of the Jews, and he came to Jesus one night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who came from God. Nobody could do these miracles that you do unless God is with you." In verse 3, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "Well, how can a human being be born when he's grown up? How could he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. You read that in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. After Jesus overcame Satan in the battle of the universe, a 40-day period in which He conquered Satan by not giving in to his temptations, Jesus succeeded where Adam and Eve failed. And it was only after that He began preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, that gospel includes the knowledge that God is reproducing Himself and expanding His family, and we can be born into the kingdom or the family of God. God is bringing many sons to glory. Jesus was the firstborn of many brethren. Jesus has been given all power in heaven and earth. He's been glorified. He shines like the sun today. And we are going to be like him. We're going to shine like the sun too. God has promised us eternal life. And when we receive it, when we are born into the kingdom of God fully, and we are changed from mortal to immortal, we will be just like Christ. And the resurrected saints at the second coming of Christ collectively are called the bride of Christ. They're going to marry him. They're going to be his wife. And the wife is equal to her husband. And yet the husband is the head of the wife. You know, the Bible says that God the Father is the head of Christ. And yet the Bible also says that Christ thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation and took on the form of a servant and became a human being. But Jesus was equal with God the Father, but God was the head of Christ. And Christ is going to be the head of his wife. But the wife will be equal to her husband. Now the Bible says that we will be equal to, but not greater than, our leader. Because that's the way it is. Jesus said a servant is not greater than his master. It's enough that he be equal to his master. So parents teach their children. And the children grow up over 20 or 30 years. And they become equal to their parents. They're just as big as the parents are. Maybe they know as much as the parents do. But they're supposed to honor their parents. And the parents are still older and wiser. They're more experienced. But the children grow up and be equal to their parents. And then they turn around and get married and have children of their own, and it starts all over again. But God the Father and Jesus Christ, well, God is the father of the whole family in heaven and earth. And that family is going to expand and expand until it fills the whole universe. There are 250 billion galaxies in the universe. And God's going to put his children over all of them. And God the Father is going to be over all of his family as the whole family, all of the sons and daughters of God, are governing over the universe. It's going to be one big happy family with no rebellion and no wars, no divisions, but under God's law, God's government, the two great commandments, the Ten Commandments. God's law is love. And God wants to make sure that his law is written in our hearts before he gives us eternal life and allows us into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is something that God rules. He's the king of it. That's why it's called the kingdom of God, because he's the king. Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it's done in heaven. God is the king of the kingdom of God. The Bible says that God sits on a throne in heaven, and that his holy angels do his bidding. That's in Psalm 103, the last two or three verses. And Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is something we can enter into. So Jesus told Nicodemus, unless a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. No, the Apostle Paul said that flesh and blood cannot enter into the kingdom of God. But we shall be changed. We shall become spirit beings. And that's what has happened to Jesus. He's a spirit being now. He's been glorified. He's entered into the kingdom of God. The wind blows where it wants to, and you hear it, but you can't see it. And that's the way everyone is when they're born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said, "How can these things be?" Well, Jesus did not answer that question at this time, but the apostles did. And you'll find the answer, "How can these things be?" in the letters of the apostles. Let's jump to chapter 7, John chapter 7, and verse 37. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried and said, "If any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes on me, as the scripture says, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water." Verse 39, but he was speaking about the Holy Spirit, which those who believed on him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. At this time, Jesus was not glorified. But in the first chapter of the book of Acts, don't turn there, Jesus ascended back up to heaven. And this was after he had been crucified, and he was dead for 3 days and three nights, and then he was resurrected, and then 40 days later, he ascended up to heaven to be with God the Father, where he had come from. And then, 10 days after that, on the day of Pentecost, God sent the Holy Spirit into the church, and by that time, Jesus was glorified. And at that time, he shined like the sun. You read that in the book of Revelation. And we shall be like him at his second coming. We're going to shine like the sun too. We're going to be glorified too. That's what the Bible says. Now, let's jump ahead to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Now you see, God the Father is the Father of the whole family in heaven and earth. Now the Bible calls the angels sons of God. You read that in the book of Job and other places. Angels are sons of God too. God is the Father of the whole family in heaven and earth. And the Bible says that God created all things, including the angels, through Jesus Christ. And when God created the physical universe, the angels shouted for joy. They already existed when God created the heaven and the earth in Genesis 1:1. That means the physical universe. They shouted for joy. You read that in Job chapter 38. But a long time after that, one-third of the angels rebelled against God. And Lucifer became Satan the devil. And the one-third of the angels who were under Lucifer's authority became demons. And Mr. Armstrong said that one rotten apple spoils the whole crate. The rotten apple rots the one next to it, and then the one next to that, until the whole barrel is full of rotten apples. And God had to cast Satan and the demons out of heaven, down to the earth. And God is teaching human beings not to follow Satan the devil, so that they don't become rotten apples. But Jesus had to overcome Satan at his first coming, and he did, and so does the church. And when we've proved that we won't become rotten apples, that we'll be loyal to God the Father and not allow sin to enter into us, but to overcome that, then we can be given eternal life too, just as Jesus has done. God became man so man can become God. In chapter 4, verse 6, Paul said, "There is one God and the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." That's God the Father. There's one true God. And he sits on the throne in heaven. And you read in Revelation chapter 4 that he was and he is and he is to come. There's only one being in the universe of whom that may be said. God the Father, who always existed through past eternity, and he lives now, and he will always exist forever in the future. Every other living being owes their very existence to that one being, God the Father. He is the Father of the whole family in heaven and earth. We wouldn't exist if he hadn't willed it, if he hadn't designed us and made us. And he made all things through the Word, through Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus always existed and he always will exist, but there's a break in his timeline. He was dead for 3 days and three nights, and God the Father resurrected him. So every other living being in the universe, including Jesus, owes their existence to God the Father, that one being. So he's the Father of the whole family in heaven and earth. Let's go over to Hebrews, the first chapter. Hebrews 1:1. It says, God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in past times to our ancestors through the prophets, has in these last days that the Apostle Paul was writing about, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed the heir, H-E-I-R, heir of all things. All things means the universe, through whom he made the universe. Now, God created all things through Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, nothing was made that was made. And God the Father is the head of Jesus. And God said, let us make man in our own image. Verse 3. Now, Jesus is the executive assistant of God the Father in ruling over the universe. It says, he upholds all things by the word of his power. It says that he purged our sins, and then he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. We should have read in John 3, verse 13, that no man has ascended up to heaven except he who came down from heaven, even Jesus Christ, who is now back in heaven again after his first coming. Verse 4, being made so much higher than the angels. And then it talks about how Jesus has a higher position in the order of things than the angels. Well, obviously, because he made the angels. Jesus is under God the Father, but he's over the angels. Now, in chapter 2, therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip away from us. Verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first was spoken by the Lord, that's Jesus, when he preached the gospel of the kingdom of God, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? That would be the original apostles. And they went out preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God too. And when Jesus ascended back to heaven where he came from, and he sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, he began to direct the apostles in doing the work of God. And they proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom of God all around the world. And here Paul says that we shouldn't let that slip away from us. In verse 4 it says, God bore witness to the apostles with signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. And you read about that in the book of Acts. Now verse 5, for under the angels God has not put in subjection the world to come, which we speak of. That's the world tomorrow, the seventh millennial day of human history. Mr. Armstrong said, the gospel of the kingdom of God is the good news of the world tomorrow. And at that time, Jesus and the resurrected saints will be governing the world. Your goal and mine is to have a part in that new world that Jesus will bring with him at his second coming. That's the goal of every true Christian, to be there, to be resurrected from the dead at Christ's second coming, to be judged worthy by Jesus so that we can be there and be a part of that team that he's assembling, the group that he's going to gather together of all the saints from down through history, from righteous Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses, and all the way down to the two witnesses at the end of the age here. In the book of Jude, it says that Jesus will come with 10,000s of his saints in the first resurrection. All right. Now, under the angels, God has not put in subjection the world to come, which we are talking about, but in one place, that would be in the 8th Psalm, written by King David. The author of that psalm wrote, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you're concerned about him?" Why is God concerned about human beings? What is God doing through these first 6,000 years of human history? Why have generations come and gone, and billions of human beings filled the earth? What's it for? Well, David asked that question in Psalm 8. "You made him a little lower than the angels." Well, that's when God made Adam and Eve. You know, he made them lower than the angels. "You crowned him with glory and honor." God gave Adam and Eve dominion over the earth, over all the animals. And Adam and Eve became the father and mother of the whole human race. And they were in the image of God. "You set him over the works of your hands." The problem with Adam and Eve is that they sinned. They succumbed to Satan the devil. And they lost contact with God when God cast them out of the Garden of Eden. And Satan became the god of the world, the Bible says. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan is the god of this age. And in Romans chapter 8, about verse 20, it says that God subjected the creation to futility until the birth of the sons of God comes along. And then God's going to give Jesus and the resurrected saints dominion over the earth. And Paul said that the saints will bruise Satan under their feet shortly. Verse 8 here, "You have put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, man, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we don't see yet all things put under man, but we do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with honor and glory, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every human being." See, even Jesus had to die, but he became the first human being to be resurrected from the dead. And then 40 days later, he ascended to heaven, and he's been glorified now, and he's with God, and we're going to be like him, the Bible says. Verse 10, "For it was fitting for Jesus, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory." See, that's what God is doing, bringing many sons to glory. And Jesus is the first one to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Let's go over to Romans chapter 8 now. Pick it up in verse 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Right now. Now the Bible says that the church of God is the kingdom of God in embryo. But as Mr. Armstrong said, we are heirs with Christ, H-E-I-R-S, but we are not inheritors yet. We're going to inherit the kingdom of God. We haven't yet. But we are heirs. just like a little child who is born to rich parents, and the child is going to inherit all things someday. But for now, he's just a little child, and as it says in Galatians, they put tutors over the children to help take care of them. Well, the time will come when we do inherit all things. God owns all things. Jesus owns all things with God the Father. Now, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Right now, verse 16, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God because we have God's Spirit in us. Verse 17, and if we are children of God, then we are heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Notice it. We are joint heirs with Christ. What has Christ inherited? All things. That means the universe. Now just keep your finger here and let's go back to the last chapter of Matthew for a moment. Matthew 28 and verse 18. This is after Jesus was resurrected. And Jesus came and spoke to them and said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Jesus is the executive assistant of God the Father, sitting at the right hand of the Majesty on high, with all power in heaven and earth, and sustaining the whole universe. That's why the planets stay in their orbits. All right, back to Romans again. Verse 17, we're heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Paul says, if we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. See, we're going to be glorified too, just like Jesus. Remember, Jesus said that you'll receive the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit wasn't given yet because Jesus wasn't glorified yet. Well, now he is glorified. And we will be glorified too. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus that you've got to be born again. That which is flesh, and that which is spirit. Right now, we're flesh. You've got blood in your veins. You've got bones inside your body and skin. You're flesh and bones. You're flesh. But God has put his Holy Spirit in you, and the Bible says that's like treasure that we have in earthen vessels. In other words, in our human bodies, we have something precious, God's Holy Spirit, if God's Holy Spirit is in us. And it says back in verse 9 that if anybody doesn't have the Spirit of God, he's not a son of God at all. But in verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So the Bible says that if God's Spirit is in you, you'll be bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we've got a song that the proof of a Christian is the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. A good tree brings forth good fruit. A bad tree brings forth bad fruit. Your fruit is what you say and what you do. If God's Spirit is in you, then you'll bear good fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, faith, gentleness, meekness, goodness, and self-control. And there'll be a sound mind in you if God's Spirit is in you. You'll understand the Bible. We don't have time to go through 1 Corinthians 2, which says that the mind of Christ comes into us. We can understand the things of God. Mr. Armstrong said that the difference between a Church of God member and the rest of the world that lacks God's Spirit is greater than the difference between a human being and an animal in terms of understanding. Human beings understand infinitely more than animals do. But a Church of God member who is led by the Holy Spirit will understand the things of God infinitely better than a carnal-minded person can. All right. Now, there'll be some persecution and some suffering. So Paul said in verse 18, I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing to the glory which shall be revealed in us, because we're going to be glorified. We're going to shine like the sun too, like Christ does right now. Verse 19, the whole creation is waiting for the birth of the sons of God, sons and daughters. Verse 20, for the creation was made subject to futility, because God is ultimately responsible for that. It was God who created Adam and Eve, and who cast them out of the Garden of Eden when they chose to follow Satan. And God allowed Satan to have dominion over the earth, to be over the human race, and to deceive the whole world. And mankind is being held captive by Satan and the demons, just as surely as the Israelites were in bondage to the Egyptians in the book of Exodus. Pharaoh and his taskmasters, they held the Israelites in bondage. But God delivered the Israelites from that bondage. He said, I am the Lord your God who has delivered you from the house of bondage. And he told them not to have any other gods other than him, the one true God. The Egyptians were following Satan. All right. Verse 21, Paul says, the creation will be delivered from its bondage to corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's the world to come of which the apostles spoke. And who's going to rule the world to come? Well, Christ and the resurrected saints. Now, the whole creation is waiting for that day. Right now, it's in a state of bondage and futility. That's why there's wars and fightings and divorces and church divisions and nations can't get along with each other. But in the world tomorrow, there'll be world peace, and Christ and the saints will govern the seventh millennial day and beyond. And the creation will be delivered from its bondage of corruption. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation is groaning and travailing until now, until the second coming of Christ in the world tomorrow. And Satan and the demons will be kicked out, and Christ and the saints will be in, and God's government will be exercised in the world tomorrow. And humanity will enjoy that a lot, because there will be world peace and every good gift and perfect blessing under God's government through Christ and the resurrected saints. We're being trained for that now. Down in verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and who have been called according to his purpose. We know that whom God did foreknow, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that Jesus might be the firstborn of many brethren. See, Jesus has ascended back to heaven, and he's entered the divine glory. He's entered the kingdom of God as a full-fledged spirit being. But he's only the first human being who has experienced that. The Bible says that the rest of the saints, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they died in faith, not having received the promises yet, but seeing them coming in the future. They believed and had faith in all of the things of God. God promised Abraham that he would produce nations and kings from him. And those nations and kings will be there in the world tomorrow. Genesis 17, verse 6. Abraham was looking forward to the seventh millennial day. Verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestinated, he called, and those whom he called, he justified them. See, God is the potter, and we are the clay. God works with those whom he has called to prepare them for eternal life. That is the purpose of the Christian life after baptism, to be trained for eternal life. And that was the purpose of the lives of the saints who lived in the Old Testament period, the few whom God had called. but who will be in the first resurrection? Now, we have the opportunity to be built on their foundation, the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, and we're being trained for that now if we're in the true church. And those whom he called, he justified, and those whom he justified, he glorified, at the end of verse 30. See, we're going to be glorified just as Christ has been glorified. Now let's go over to 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. Paul talks about how Jesus died and rose from the dead. And then he talks about how, as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ first, then those who are Christ at his second coming. And we pick it up in verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, the physical, Adam, flesh and bones, we're flowers in the grass right now, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. That's Jesus Christ, who has been glorified now. We'll be like him. Now, this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. But I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That's what everybody wants down deep, immortality. Go over to 1 John chapter 2, and in verse 25, this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. And down in chapter 3, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. See, we're called the sons of God right now because we have God's Spirit. But we're still human beings, flesh and blood. Therefore, the world doesn't know us because it doesn't know God. Verse 2, beloved, now, right now, we are the sons of God, but it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when Jesus returns to the earth, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to be like Jesus when he comes. Now go back to Philippians chapter 3, and Paul talks about the fact that it is his goal to be in the resurrection. Verse 10, Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. In verse 11, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Verse 14, I press toward the mark. I drive myself toward the goal, for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. That's the resurrection. Down in verse 21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. You see, when Jesus returns, we shall be changed, and we're going to be given spirit bodies like Christ has. Now go to Revelation chapter 1, first chapter of Revelation, in verse 14, Jesus' head and hairs are white as wool, as white as snow, and his eyes are like flames of fire. Now imagine that. Jesus' eyes are like flames of fire. And in verse 16, at the end, his countenance is like the sun shining in its strength. Now imagine looking up at the sun at high noon when it's shining in full strength. And if you look at it, it shines so brightly it will hurt your eyes. It'll burn your retinas. Don't look at the sun shining in full strength. You can't do that. But that's the way Jesus' body is like. And his eyes are like flames of fire. Go over to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17. And this is where Jesus was transfigured. Now, during his human lifetime, he looked like an ordinary human being. But for a short while, God allowed Jesus to be transfigured, and his disciples saw him shining like the sun. So in Matthew 17, Peter, James, and John went up to a high mountain with Jesus. Verse 2, and he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine like the sun, and his clothing was as bright as the light that comes from the sun. And Peter, James, and John saw that. And Peter mentioned that in the 2 Peter, the first chapter. He remembered this occasion. But Jesus shines like the sun today, and so shall we. Go back to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. And we'll just break into the context of the explanation of the parable of the wheat and the tares. And after the tares are burned up in the fire, then verse 43. Then the righteous will shine as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. Yes, we shall be changed, and we will look just like Jesus Christ, in the sense that we will shine like the sun, just as he does. Go back to Daniel chapter 12, the last chapter of Daniel. And again, we'll break into the context of a larger subject, but it says in verse 2 of chapter 12, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life. And in verse 3, and those who are wise will shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness will shine as the stars forever and ever. Now, the sun is a star. It's the star of our solar system. And all those other stars in the universe, they're suns, and they have their own solar systems. And we're going to shine like the sun and like the stars forever and ever in the kingdom of our Father. Now, God is bringing many sons and daughters to glory, and Jesus is the firstborn of many brethren, and we shall be changed from mortal to immortal, and he has promised us eternal life. And this is the incredible human potential, to be given eternal life and immortality. So Jesus told Nicodemus, you've got to be born of water and of the Spirit, and we've got to be changed from mortal to immortal. First you have to repent and be baptized in water, and receive the Holy Spirit of God. That's Acts 2, verse 38. And then you need to live the Christian life after baptism, even though there's some suffering involved. The trials are for a purpose, so that we can build godly character, and God wants to write his laws on our heart and in our mind. So there's a purpose for our lives. Now, Mr. Armstrong wrote a booklet called The Seven Laws of Success. And the first law is to make it your goal to be in the first resurrection at Christ's second coming. And then it goes on from there that you need to study the Bible and attain God's education and the character training. You need to maintain good health so you can function. And you need to employ drive and drive yourself toward the goal. That means prayer and Bible study and living God's way. And the fifth law is to solve problems with God's help as they come up. And the sixth law is to endure till the end. Stick to it. Don't quit. Don't give up. And the seventh law is to have God's contact and guidance all the way through as we live our Christian lives after baptism. And the incredible human potential is to inherit eternal life at the second coming of Christ, to be there. And in Christ's wife, there'll be no divisions, there'll be no dissension, There'll be the fruits of God's Holy Spirit built into their lives. Jesus said, you'll see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. Now, we want to be there too. All the saints listed in the faith chapter, Hebrews 11, will be there. We want to be there with them. We want to receive the same education that Christ gave all of them. Now, some of those saints lived thousands of years ago. King David, Abraham, the prophets, Noah, Abel, Enoch. Well, God trained them for eternal life. They're going to be there. Now, we want to have that same education in us and to have God's mind, Christ's mind in us. So let's allow God to teach us and train us and to believe and have faith and to endure till the end.